All right, if you would please join me. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29 today. We're going to take a break from Mark and hear another voice here. And so Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 23. Jeremiah chapter 29, reading verses 1 to 23. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne, and all the people who remain in the city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them have warrant to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and am a witness to it, declares the Lord." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Father, that you continue to place them in front of us. We ask, Lord, that as we worship you in word, that you just fill our hearts with your truth. Help us, fathers, to have ears that hear and eyes that see. Help us, Father, to have hearts that receive you. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that sounds real cheery. I think that as we look at what's going on here, we have to kind of put ourselves back into the context where we find this scripture. And we find ourselves in this moment when Israel is being taken out into exile. Some of them are still behind. Jeremiah is writing them from Jerusalem, and so he sends this letter in the care of others. And so as he sends it out, there are three things that we're going to be looking at here today that we continue to see these problems that are going on. And the first one that I think really stands out is the problem with false prophets, problem with people speaking in God's name when God hasn't sent them. And then the other thing that we will see is the sovereignty of God, how God rules and reigns over all things in our lives and even in the lives of the unbelievers. And then we're also going to find then how God defines peace and prosperity, what it is that we look for those in those things, that God gives us in those things. And so we're going to be searching for those things today. And I think that as we go through this, I think they're going to be fairly clear as we find ourselves in those places. But I guess the real question become is, how do we live those things out in our lives? Do they have an impact? Do they matter? Do you care? You know, and as we look at those things and try to draw them out even a little bit further, get out, you know, dig a little bit deeper so we can bring them into us a little bit deeper, we have to remember that God gives these things to us for a reason. They come not just by understanding, but they come by application in your lives. And then the many times you're going to fail, and the many times that God will pick you up and carry you along even further. So as we take a look at these things, I guess that, you know, to me, the real thing to kind of focus on here and to look at is in the context that they're in exile, that God has taken them and he has set them out into exile. Now, if we remember that God has, he is doing this for purpose, then that's what we tell everybody, right? I mean, right there smack dab in the middle is that thing that God, you know, plans to prosper you, not harm you. I mean, how many times have we used that? We've thrown that out to people who are struggling, right? And we say, here's a lifeline. And we throw them this verse, and we give them a verse and say, there, see, so if you just remember that all of your suffering, you know, God intends good for you. Try telling that to somebody who's lost a loved one. Try telling that to somebody who's lost a baby. You know, try telling that to somebody who's just gone through the worst thing of their life that they can even imagine. You know, that you tell them, don't worry about it. God has good plans for you. You know, at the worst time that they have. But you see, but this is not what this is about. And I hope that we can make that clear before we finish here today. That this is not what God is talking about. That what God is referencing here is what he does for his people so that they know him and understand him. So that they understand that he is sovereign in their lives. Deuteronomy 8:5 tells us that, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. All right, so this is discipline. He's brought them to this moment. They're going to be disciplined. This is how he does it. He brings them into these moments. He brings you into those moments. That he brings you and me and we go through these things. He brings us to discipline. And it's not punishment. But rather what it is to restore us and to refortify us so that we can be strengthened in what we've lost in our own weakness. That he builds us back up, that he helps us. But what is he building us back up in? What is he making us strong so that we can just go out and face any calamity? And brag about it even, to say, hey, look, I got God, I can face whatever you got. You know, but that's not how it works. That's not what he is disciplining us for. He is disciplining them and us back to him. Hebrews 12:11 says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Jesus came into the world and Jesus died in on the cross for us so that we would be at peace with God. That God then continues to bring us through that stuff as he disciplines us. And scripture tells us, Hebrews tells us that it's not easy. It says, in fact, it's painful. How about that? You know, we come to the Bible and we say, take away my pain. And Hebrews there says, don't worry. It's painful. All right, so all you know then at that moment is that you are on the right track. That as you face all of these struggles and all of these things that cause you pain, you are on the right track. that God is there taking you through those things, that he's providing that to you so that you can come closer to him, so you can be more disciplined in that. Because then as the Hebrew says, he says, then later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. This righteousness, in other words, you become more godly in that struggle, in that suffering. They're going to be more godly. And then as they go through that, God is bringing them to be more godly. He's working with them. He's doing this for them. And then that they will have this peace with him. Where at once we were in rebellion with God, and nothing describes that rebellion with God more than our own complacency. More than the idea that we just kind of get lax in all of our faith. And we just kind of think, well, you know, if we just kind of go with the flow like the world kind of suggests, then everything is going to be okay. You know, I got God, don't worry about it, we're just going to do all of this. And by the way, there's some things I'm going to do, and it doesn't matter what really God thinks, because he would want me to be happy. But is that really what the creator of all the universe really wants for his people? Is that really what the creator of the universe has established in your life? It's happiness. Look, if you have happiness, then you just got it all. You don't have to worry about anything else. You know, just let it ride. Let the happiness flow. But then all of a sudden, something horrible happens. And all of a sudden, there's a great pain in our life. And we look back and we face at our God. I said, God, what did you do with my happiness? Because you see, that was never the intent. The intent was to bring you closer to him, not further. And when we kind of settle ourselves in this wonderful, joyful happiness that has no bounds because we put it there, then we get further away from him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should go out there and act like it's the end of the world. Because honestly, that's a time of rejoicing for us. But what I'm saying is that you have a strength that goes beyond that. That happiness is shallow. Joy is the deep felt love of your God in your life. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you're not laughing. You're crying. But yet that seems backwards to us. And so as we look at what God is doing here, I just want to show this to you, to remind you again that this is how sovereign your God is. Now, as you look in verse 1, he says, okay, he's sending this letter, Jeremiah is sending the letter from Jerusalem. He's sending it to, now get this, the surviving elders among the exiles. That means a lot of them didn't survive. A lot of them are dead. Okay, that's what it means. Not survive means dead. Okay, they didn't survive. But he says, so give it to the surviving ones. Okay, wait a minute. What gives with that God would do that? That God would take us and he would move us through this struggle. What is it that God is thinking when he takes us and he puts us in the middle of a situation and all of a sudden we come back and half of our people are gone? What is wrong with God? Isn't it what God wants is for us to be happy? In other words, to have more people, you know, to look more like what we think that the world should see us as. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the same thing then that we have here? That they say, okay, God, we have faith in you. We love you, God. And he exiles them. You say, well, how would he do that? Why would he do that? But just so we can stay on this point of being exiled, look down in verse 4. This is God's letter now to those surviving people. He says, I carried them into exile. Verse 4. A little bit later, it looks like verse 6. He says, verse 7, I have carried you into exile. This is God. I carried you into exile. I have done that to you. And so then a little bit later, and that looks like down in verse 14, verse 14, at the very end, he says, into this land and this place which I carried you into exile. But now, look at this for a second. As we're looking at all these that he's taken us into exile, he's putting them into banishment. If you just roll back up a little bit from verse 14 and you see in there, or in verse 14, he says, I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you. But I, right now, put you into exile, which I carried you into exile. This is the promise. I'm going to come back for you, but right now, you are going into exile. But now I want you to check out this verse, and it's down in verse 16, or this statement down in verse 16. If you look down in 16, he says, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile, notice what he does, and he says he's going to do them in verse 17. those that were left behind is because they were not being disciplined by God. God was turning them loose. And all that was going to be available to them were curses, were plagues, were famine. You know, all of those things that we wouldn't want to even just wish on a person that we don't like very much. God said, this is what I'm going to do. You see, you that I placed in exile, you that I have taken all of this away from you and put you in a place where you have nothing, I am doing this so that you can know me. But all of those people who think they still have it good because they're still back there, they don't. They will receive my judgment. They will receive my curse. You are receiving my blessing. But we're suffering. We're suffering. Some of our elders didn't make it. Some of our people didn't make it. Some of our family didn't make it. But God says, I did this so that you would know me, that this is your blessing. Because you see, I think what that reminds us of is that God is working in us, that God is working with us. You see, it seems to me that it would be a scary moment when God is not working in your life. When all of a sudden God says, I'm done with you. Now remember, God is all powerful. God, the creator of the universe, can work on you and me at the same time. I know that sounds impossible, but it's possible with him. That he can work on all of us, and that he would do that, and that he would continue to work in each and in every one of us who continue to submit ourselves to him. But yet to those who don't, he will reject them. I know that doesn't fit in the 21st century culture that says that everything is about this is to make me happy. You see, Pastor, we're not really happy when you talk about God's wrath. We would rather you talk about all the wonderful things that God is going to do for us. Go. Tell us about our prosperity. Tell us about how if we just say this prayer that we get all this money that flows our way. And better yet, we've heard that if we give money to you and you pray for us, it will get even better. Don't fall for that. I mean, you can send me money, but don't think that because you did that, life's going to get better. That as we look at this prosperity that God is giving out, we have to understand that in this source of his prosperity is the source of his work in us. It's not how wonderful you are, because you're wonderful. You're great people. I love you. You're just fantastic. But God is better than you. Okay, God is greater than you. Okay, so he continues to work in you, though, and that's when we start to feel the wonder and the amazing love of God's grace. And that as we see then that God continues to work in us then, as he's the one who actually takes these people and puts them out into exile. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let's go back to 5 and 6 here. This is what he tells them. They're in exile. He just put them in a place that they don't want to be. They're captives. This is what God instructs them to do. Okay, now you're there. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So in other words, be prosperous. You go there and you'll be prosperous. Okay, you go there and you do all of the things that I have given you in life. You just live your life there. You are in exile. You are outcast. And you are indeed even enslaved in Babylon. This is what I expect of you. Live a normal life. Live a normal life. Just go out there and do the things that you're supposed to do. Go out there and remember that these are the things that I have given you, that this life that I gave you is a gift. It is something that I have given to you so that you will be blessed. And we look around and we say, well, wait a minute. This ain't our place. This is Babylon. This isn't where we really want to be. We would rather be somewhere where it's really, really nice. And especially in a place that we built, Jerusalem. We would rather be there than here. And God says, it doesn't matter where you're at. What matters is who you trust. Who do you have this faith in? Who it is that brings you to these moments? Who it is that you acknowledge does that? Who are you living your life for? So he tells him, go live these normal lives, but live godly lives. Live in this prosperity that God has given you. But you see, some would have us believe something different, right? And some would have us believe that that's not truly prosperity. Prosperity is when God starts to show how powerful he is in you and all these wonderful things start to take place because of you. But you see, but that's not glorifying God. That glorifies you. You see that when we come to these moments and we see these things and he brings us through them, that what was happening as we turn and become more faithful, as we turn and we become open in our expression of our love for God and Jesus Christ our Savior, we are showing prosperity. We are showing God working through us. We are showing these things as being at peace with God. We are living them out. But there is a problem. And this is the one I said in the front that I think that is, you know, that it's a problem that just jumps up and actually continues to jump up through all of Scripture and then it continues to jump up at us even today. And that is the problem of the false prophets. Look at verse 8. He says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Now, I want to point out one thing. That there is a location issue here, that as we look at those words in verse 8, notice where he says that these false prophets are. They're not out there in the world. They are not the unbeliever that we consider to be the unbeliever. Rather, they are among us. That those among you that deceive you, do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Now, just quickly, I just want to explain that dreams. What they would do in these diviners is they would go and tell them, hey, here's a problem I'm having with my kids. You know, they don't seem to behave and I can't seem to get them to do, you know, what I want them to do. They seem to act on their own. And so they would ask these diviners and the diviner then would say, would you go have a dream for me and tell me what it is I'm supposed to do to make my kids behave? Good luck, right? I mean, if you got a kid that behaves, you're lying. Okay, that's just all there is to it. Okay? You know, but as these diviners, and they would take these dreams, and so they would go have these dreams, and they would come back, and they would tell them, this is what I dreamt. Right? Now, come on! How fake is that? Okay, tell me you want me to have a dream about, say, Ben, Pastor Ben, would you go home and have a dream? You know, I'm really having a hard time with money right now. My bills are all behind. It doesn't matter that I'm gambling and things like that. But what matters is I don't have any money. You know, and so can you have a dream about that? So then Pastor Ben says, yeah, sure, with a nice little donation that comes with that. Right? You ain't got no money, but you fess up some money because you ain't got it, but you need this. Because it might mean more, right? Right? Get rich quick, right? We know that one. You know, if I give you 10, I'll give you back. You give me 10, I'll give you 100 back. You never see my 100, but you give me 10 anyway. And then I go and have this dream for you, and I bring this dream back. And I say, I had this dream, this marvelous dream, that God was going to place you in front of not only gold, but silver. And that you were going to be rich beyond your wildest belief. And you say, oh, okay, thank you. And I say, oh, yeah, but there's a service fee in that. So you see, they would bring this and they would hear what they wanted to hear. They would tell them what they wanted to hear. They would come and they would bring them that so they could sway them in different directions for selfish reasons. We talked a little bit about selfish ambitions this morning in the Bible living class. And that as we look at these things, we can see that this is what it comes from in these false prophets. That as they come to deceive, they don't care what happens to you and your faith. All they care what happens is that somehow or other, they get wealthy. That's all they care about. Or somehow or other, you know, we say wealth, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean money, but it could be prestige. It could be a way that you look up that maybe you have a better opinion of me, you know, that you think, wow, he really is godly, you know, without me having to live out a godly life. So these prophets, then, they're a problem. They continue to be a problem today. Jesus will address them. We still have to address them. Now, I think that as we look at that we see that as kind of an issue for us in many ways, that we have to ask ourselves, and I think it rightfully so, it generates some other questions. It generates this idea and understanding as well. well, how do we know? How do we know that these are false prophets, that these are deceivers? Well, the same way they know here. God tells us. And he doesn't just point them out, but rather what he does, he says, here's what I tell you. If they tell you anything different, I didn't send them. If they tell you to do something different for different reasons, I didn't send them. If they tell you that this is what you should have and that you should be worried about going back to Jerusalem, I didn't send them. You see, that was the issue with a lot of the prophets during this time. They were coming out and they were telling the people, don't worry, don't unpack, because we're not going to be here long. God would never do that to you. So what he's going to do is he's going to wait a little bit, but then he's going to turn around and he's going to take us right back. So don't unpack. Don't settle into your lives. Just sit here and wait, and God will do it for you. He'll take you back. But yet, here we see that God is saying, settle into your lives. Unpack your stuff. You're going to be here a while. Even up to 70 years. So settle in. 70 years is what? About 3 generations. Because I don't know about you, but you know, I want to live to be 100. But that's still not 70 years. That's only 40 and some change. But as we look at what's going on here, and then we see that you know, these prophets are coming and telling them all these things, God says, I never said that. As a matter of fact, I said you're going to bear this out for a little bit longer. More of this is going to happen. Matter of fact, I want you to increase in number. I want you to have children. I want you to have lives. I want you to go through these things. I want you to increase and not decrease. But if you look at that, where he brings us to that moment, that look in verse 7, that he says to them, he says, but I also want you to seek peace and prosperity of the city of Babylon. Babylon would become associated with Satan himself. Babylon would become associated, especially in Revelation, of all that is evil in the world. In other words, the world. That all of this symbol of Babylon would become all that is evil and all that is crooked and all that is wrong. But yet God says, seek peace and prosperity of that city. You go in there and you be my prosperity in that city. You go in there and you be my peace in that city. You bring that to them. And oh, by the way, while you're doing that, pray for them. You see, there is no abandonment of the place that God has brought us to, that we are exiled ourselves into a world that is destined for destruction. And as we are destined for that destruction, God says, this is what you're going to do while you are there. You are going to be faithful and you are going to serve me. You are going to be me in that world. And you're going to bring them and show them what true prosperity is really like. You're going to show them what peace really is. So how do we know? How do we spot them? Because they don't bring peace. They don't bring the prosperity of God among us. It's about them. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what you should do so I feel good about me. Regardless of what you want for your own lives, you should do these things for me. Or you should recognize that somehow or other, I am more special than you in the face of God. But we need to spot them. We need to look out for them. And not because so that we can take them and beat them up and throw them out into the parking lot. Please don't do that. But rather so that we can address it, right? So that we can come up alongside of them and say, listen, brothers, listen, sister, do you really understand what it is that you're saying? Do you understand what it is that you're truly teaching? You see, but we don't do that in this world. We don't do that in this day and age. That's just too much trouble. Because what would happen if I go and say that to somebody? They'd be mad at me, and they wouldn't like me. And then they would tell somebody else, and then they would tell somebody else. And then all before too long, everybody would know how awful and mean your pastor truly is. That indeed, that what we're saying is that, you know, this is the truth, and you're not living it. But yet that's offensive to this world. It's offensive to them. But we still have a path, a plan that we have to fulfill, and that is to live these godly lives in God. And that as God gives us these lives, he expects things from us. And this is how we work together with one another. So as he points out, now, and I would point out to you, that God is identifying these false prophets by name. It's not like just assume that there's one of you out there. But rather what he's saying, identify them, bring them forward, and offer them. Jesus would help us with that in Matthew 18. He would help us with that in the discipline of the church. How do you bring them back to discipline? How do you do all of these things? And he would help us with that. But as then we look at here, that we see that God is the one who's pointing them out. That God is saying, this is what we should do, that we should know who they are. And why? Why do we need to do that? Why do we have to identify people like that and put them out? Because of verses 11 and 12. For God says, I know the plans that I have for you. This is what I'm going to do. I know this plan, and this plan for you is peace and prosperity. But this peace and prosperity can only come in the faithfulness to God. And if someone comes and interferes with that, or someone comes and tries to make an obstacle between you and your God, you need to remove the obstacle. You need to remove that person or to encourage that person to stop. But this is what he's calling them to do. Now understand that this plan that he has for them is in the middle of an exile. That they are exiled. They cannot go home. God will not let them go home. And matter of fact, God has said, all those people that I left there, they're going to see nothing but my wrath. So he has made it plain for them. You do it here, or you go back there and die. And so as he has given us this, then he says, these are the plans that I have for you. The plan that he has for them is rescue, is restoration. It's to bring them back out of this exile and back into the life that God had promised them. But it is God who places it upon himself, because he's sovereign, that he is going to take them through all of these things, and he's going to put them in that moment. And we say, well, how do we know? How do we know this? Because Jesus Christ came into the world. That Jesus came into the world to show us God's plan. We know it. We know it. God's plans are good for you, right? Shake your head, yeah. God's plans are good for you. It's just not the things that you want. Okay? It's not the Beamer, which is BMW to some of you. Okay? It's not fancy homes. It's not a lot of money in your checking account. But that plan is to bring you back to him. And then to bring you to him, and then to have you in peace and live in the prosperity of the Spirit of God and the influence of God and all that God is and the fruit of his love for you. I want to show you something, though, to show you that we can understand. I just want you to know that I'm not just throwing this stuff at you because it really sounds cool. Some of it does sound cool, but I'm throwing it at you because it's here in front of you. Verse 13, look at what God says to them. Look here. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that. It doesn't hurt you to be a theologian. If you want to do that, knock yourself out. But when he says those things, we understand what it means. We understand that he's saying there's an intent. You don't just sit there. That when he comes to you, you seek him. When all of a sudden you realize God is real in my life, God is real, and he's watching over me, you seek him. And he says, when you seek me, in other words, when you get up and you move your feet and you go after God, and you're doing it with all your heart, you're desperate to be with God and to be in God, and I want to be with you, God, right now, because there's so much stuff that's going on in my head. There's so much sin in my life. I just want to be with you, God. And all of a sudden, you start doing that. He says, I promise you, you will find me when you do that. And so now we see this in God, and he writes his people, and he gives us that promise there. Later on, notice how Jesus then says it again. God incarnate in the world. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. There is no inaction in those words. They're all action words. They're all things that we do. That's why he brought them there. That's why he put us here. Because now then in these places, something has to happen in us. And we look to God and we say, I'm going to seek God with my whole heart and my whole being. I'm going after him because I want true peace and I want true prosperity. I will be content with whatever he gives me in blessing in return. But I want the full riches of my God, and so I will seek him. But as we see that, and we see how some people run away with that and make that into their thing, That this is how they're going to be prosperous by telling you to be prosperous in God by giving them money or by following their words or buying their books or listening to their tapes or DVDs or whatever, their podcasts. That we find then that God has already fulfilled to us this promise of his in prosperity, and that is Jesus Christ. That Jesus came into the world and he said he was the fulfillment of the promise. That in his speaking, in his time that he was there, all of God's prophecy and promises were fulfilled. That he was there to rescue us. That he was there to die for us. That he then became our salvation. He made it plain for us. He made it easy for us to understand and to see if our hearts are in the right place. But even as we rejoice in that, even as we bring ourselves to a better and possibly even more so, hopefully, a truer understanding of peace and prosperity, we must understand this. They mean nothing without God's wrath. Verse 19, "For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants and the prophets. And you exiles, have not listened either. I sent my words. I wanted you to know my plans. I wanted you to know why I was doing these things. I wanted you to know what I was doing. So that then that way, you would give your heart to me. That you would turn. And you would be forgiven. And I would be your God. And you would be my people." That as we look at this then, we have to understand that those who do not listen, will not be received by God. It's plain and simple. That's all there is. There's no option B. There's no plan B. There's only God's plan. And he says this is what the plan is. The plan is to take us into a world of darkness so that as it grows tighter around us, those who truly believe in him, those who seek him with a true heart will bubble to the top. And they will know their true faith. And they will know their true God. And they will know that they need him because he loves them. That I think that as we look at these things and we measure ourselves in these, and I think, you know, if you had to have one thing then that would help you to understand, you know, if you're in the face of a false prophet, just listen to what they say. If there is no judgment in what they say, if there is no balance between grace and wrath in their message, you are in front of a false prophet. Because you can't have one without the other. Salvation is useless to you without knowing your sins. They come in balance, but they're always there together. They're twins. So here's what God is asking us to do in these things. In these words, from his words, we find this, that God wants us to live faithfully. Live your lives, but be faithful in all that you do in your life. He wants you to seek him. So seek him, not passively, not because, you know, I thought about God yesterday. No, seek him. Go after him. Put all that you are into finding God, into seeking him to be with you. See, but I already know God. That's right, you do know God. You know where to find him. So go there and seek him. And then live your lives and seek God in the hope of God's grace that he has paved the way for you, that he has the plan. And we should take confidence in that. We should be able to bring ourselves to that moment and understanding that God is in control, even of our peace and our prosperity. And loved ones, wherever he is and we are with him, we have both. We are prosperous. He's brought you here. He's brought you here. He sought you and he brought you here. He's continuing on the journey with you. And I hope that you take that to heart, that God is working in your life. Father, I do thank you so much for your love in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you have done so much to show us the way and show us your plan. That I know, Lord, that oftentimes that we just kind of ignore that or we set it aside. Or sometimes, Lord, and forgive us that we sometimes we listen to what the world tells us is right. and we follow that and not you. So we ask today, Lord, that you help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. We ask, Father, as you have us in exile here in this world, that as we face all these trials and these tribulations, that we know that you're with us. We even know, Lord, that you brought us to these things so that we could know you more and more. Through all the struggles of our lives, you were there. Through all the struggles of our lives, you were waiting for us to turn to you. In the time that we lost a loved one, that we thought that we had nowhere to turn, you were there. We just weren't looking. That in all the times that we struggled these calamities in our lives, you were there, even though we still didn't look. But we know, Father, your intent was to bring us to look at you, to seek you. And so we just ask, Father, that you help us to not miss that ever again. To know that through these times, through these troubles, and through what we face even today, that we know, Lord, that it is your plan to bring us through and to be closer to you. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the peace with you, through the prosperity of our faith. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.